Hello and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Continuing our verse by verse study in the book of Acts, we come today to Acts chapter 5, and we resume our study in verse 29. So if you have a Bible, open it up to Acts 5, verse 29, and we will begin. But let's pray. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, the apostles were arrested for preaching Jesus, arrested by the religious rulers, and they were put in prison, but an angel came in the middle of the night and let them out, unknown to the guards. They were guarding an empty prison. And anyway, we pick it up, as I said, in verse 29, but I want to begin reading in verse 27, because we're going to see that the religious rulers once again haul the apostles in for the same reason, preaching Jesus. And verse 27 says, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council," that'd be the religious leadership council. "And the high priest asked them, saying, did not we strictly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man." Whoever the authority may be in your life, whoever they may be, they are only people. No one has a right to tell you to do something that is contrary to Scripture. And we have no right to obey them if they do. And so that's why Peter said, we got to obey God, not you or anybody else. Verse 30. He said, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree." And when they told these religious leaders that they killed the one that Almighty God then raised up from the dead, they were stepping on a tiger's tail, believe me. That set them off. But you know what? Truth is truth. And the apostles had to obey God with their words as well as their actions, no matter who didn't like it. And the same is true for us. Verse 31, "Him," speaking of Jesus, "hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin." To give repentance to Israel. Do you know that repentance is a gift of God's grace? We could not choose to repent apart from God's grace. You owe your repentance to God. And we would not choose to repent apart from God's enabling grace. And if we do repent and we do receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the beautiful thing is, he gives us another gift. In addition to the gift of repentance, he gives us the gift of forgiveness. Verse 32, "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him." Notice that. The Bible says that God gives the Holy Spirit to them who obey him. The Holy Spirit is given by God to those who submit to him by receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit, according to Scripture, is for the obedient. And you say, well, we can't earn salvation by obeying God. You are right. But the only way to receive the gift of salvation is by choosing to receive it. And that is an act of obedience. And I've heard people say, I have heard theologians say, I have heard pastors say, that it is wrong to tell others that they must receive Christ. Well, that's interesting, because the Bible says, to as many as received him, To them he gave the right to become the children of God. But they say, never tell somebody to receive Christ, because they say that constitutes working for your salvation. But no, it does not. If I give you a gift, I wrap up a present, okay, and I hand it to you, you have to choose to reach out and take it from me, or what? Or you won't possess it. Now, that's not earning the gift. That's not working for the gift. That's simply receiving the gift. And that's how salvation works. It is a gift from God through Jesus Christ, but you must receive it. You must choose to receive that gift of salvation by choosing to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So the Holy Spirit is for those who obey Him. 33. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. And so they plotted to murder the apostles. They weren't interested in arresting them in a court of law to see if they would be found guilty, and then if they're found guilty, execute them officially. They weren't interested in doing that. That was nowhere good enough for them. They were so angry that they just wanted to murder Peter and the others. And so we see that this was not about righteousness. This was not about justice. This wasn't about anything except hatred. Typical of these religious leaders. 34. Then there stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, held in honor among all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside a little while. Gamaliel was a respected man. He was a Pharisee, but he was a good man, and he had been one of the Apostle Paul's professors back in the early days. Anyway, this is what Gamaliel said to his fellow leaders. He said unto them, 35, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do concerning these men. In other words, be careful what you plan on doing to Peter and the other apostles. Gamaliel was wise. He doesn't want his fellow Jews to do anything rash. And this is what he says in verse 36, for before these days, Theudas rose up, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work is of men, it will come to naught. But if it is of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest it may happen ye be found even to fight against God. You know, in the long term, Gamaliel's observation is true. It is true. God's people will be victorious in the end, and false teachers, false believers will fail miserably and be destroyed in hell. And it is true that truth will win out in the end. However, the outward success of a movement or the continuation of a religious movement or a religious experience doesn't mean that it is from God, as Gamaliel suggested. Because there are a lot of false religions that have been around for a long time, and there are a lot of religious so-called experiences that are not biblical, not from God, but they've been around a long time. So longevity doesn't prove authenticity. In fact, Jesus talks about the weeds and the wheat growing together until the end of the age. And then at that time, what is of God will be separated from what is not from God. Verse 40. It says, and with him, with Gamaliel, they agreed. But then it says this, and when they had called the apostles back and had beaten them, They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they beat the apostles, which probably means that they lashed them with a whip 39 times. That is not what Gamaliel advised. But evidently they wanted to back their warning with force to show the apostles that they were in charge, boy, that they were the boss. And so they beat them. They wanted everybody to know, including the apostles, that they were the ones in charge. Well, I'll tell you something. I was going to say someday they would find out who was really in charge. They've already found that out. The moment they died, they found that out. And they found out it wasn't them, but in fact it was Jesus, who they continue to hate and persecute. 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Their bodies may have been sore from the beating that they took, but their spirits were flying high because they were obedient to Jesus, and they felt good about that. And they were privileged to suffer for him as well. And that's one thing, you know, it's natural, I suppose, to fear persecution, but when one is persecuted for faithfulness to Jesus Christ, there's a deep abiding joy. No matter how painful it may be, there's a deep joy knowing that you've done something for Jesus. What a privilege it is. 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. So they're right at it, aren't they? Now they were jailed, they were warned, they were beaten because they preached the word of God, right? So what do? First chance they get, they're out there preaching the word of God. They're not intimidated. And there's a lesson for us there. Discomfort, trouble, opposition are not necessarily signs that a door to a particular ministry has been shut. Those things may make it more difficult and more painful to do what is right in the eyes of God, but they should never stop us from at least trying. The Bible says if we faint in the day of adversity, then our faith is weak. Chapter 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So we have a little bit of friction among Christians here. And they were Christians. The Grecians and the Hebrews spoken of here in verse 1 both referred to Christians. They were just two segments of a very large and fast-growing early church. Remember, people were getting saved from different parts of the world. And I suppose when you have a group that large, some are bound to be overlooked, and when that happens, there's always the possibility of division and hurt feelings, especially if they're walking in the flesh instead of in the spirit. So there's a problem. Verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not fitting that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. The 12 apostles were trying to do everything, including wait on people with food and stuff like that. That just wasn't right. It's not right for us to serve to wait on tables. And don't take this the wrong way. Serving tables is a worthy Christian ministry. But the apostles were called to pray and teach the word of God. So serving tables would not be right for them. It's a good ministry. It's a good calling, but it wasn't their calling. Verse 3. Therefore, brethren, look ye out among you for 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. So they needed to find some Christians who were filled with the Holy Spirit, who were gifted maybe with the gift of administration, and they could take care of that particular ministry. Verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So they've got their priorities in order, and they're not going to let anything move them away from those priorities. They're doing what God wants them to do. Now, if a pastor today is not devoted to prayer and the Word of God first and foremost, then his priorities are dead wrong. You say, yeah, but this is the 21st century. I don't care what century it is. It doesn't matter. The Word of God is the Word of God. Their priorities are dead wrong. Someone says, but you don't understand. My church won't give me enough time to do those two things. Yeah, like a pastor I knew one time, he was so busy doing everything and anything, church work, busy work, that he used to throw his sermons together 2 o'clock in the morning on Sunday morning. And believe me, they sounded like it. And that church went from well over 100 people down to about 10 in a matter of 2 years. Stupid. Unbiblical. So someone says, my church won't give me enough time to do that because they've got me busy doing so many other things. What should I do? Quit. Tell them you're going to quit if they don't give you time to teach the Word of God. And it may mean hardship on your part, but God never said doing the right thing would be easy. Quit. And let them hire somebody else to run their social club, because that's all it is. Every man of God who is called to preach the Word of God should do what God says he should do, not what some church board or some denomination tells him that he should do. Take a stand. And if they don't like it, tell them that you're going to take a hike. Verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. The apostles laid their hands on them because although this was a physical ministry, dealing with very practical, concrete issues, it was still a spiritual ministry because it was done for the Lord. Verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So look at how God blessed their priorities. Division was threatening the church, but the apostles handled the problem biblically, and therefore the problem went away. Problems between people, even between Christian people, are inevitable. But when they are handled with wisdom from God, they will be controlled and they will be solved correctly. 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the freedmen, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and those of Cilicia and Asia, and they disputed with Stephen. So you have several Jews from different areas, and these were strictly Jews, they were not Christian Jews. They started to dispute with Stephen. I suppose Stephen was saying some things about Jesus that they didn't like he was the Messiah, like the temple was going to be destroyed, which Jesus said would happen, like the need for animal sacrifices and the rituals had passed away and God was no longer honoring them. And of course they didn't like that, and so that really fired them up. It says in verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. They didn't like what he had to say, but they couldn't contradict him, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and what he was saying was based on the written Word of God. And he spoke greater wisdom because he was filled with the Spirit of God and because he was filled with the Word of God. And that's why I say, by far, far and away, the most important thing that you could ever do once you're saved is to ask Jesus to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Because if you want to be used by him, if you want to be effective for Christ, then you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. 11. Then they suborned men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So typical. So typical. You know, when an unbeliever doesn't want truth, they often slander the one who speaks truth. They can't combat it. They can't contradict it. Like with these guys, these Jews were no match for the wisdom of Stephen. So what do? Submit to that wisdom? No. Slander him. Try to discredit him. They couldn't deal with the issues because they were wrong. They were wrong, so they attacked. Verse 12. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. In other words, they spread panic among the people concerning the things that Stephen was saying. Like political demagoguery, they used inflamed rhetoric to turn the people against Stephen and by extension against Jesus. Many people will believe a lie if it is spoken with passion. And evidently that's what they were doing. Excuse me. 13, and they set up false witnesses who said, "This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered." Now, that's what I was talking about earlier. I'm sure Stephen had told these Jews that the holy temple would soon be destroyed, just as Jesus said. And I'm sure Stephen said that the ceremonial law with its rituals and its animal sacrifices had passed away and no longer were legitimate in the eyes of God because of the death of Jesus on the cross, which fulfilled everything that those things pointed to. Jesus was the fulfillment of those things. They didn't like that. So no doubt Stephen said those things, and they just put an ungodly spin on them rather than seeing them for what they were, the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture, which no doubt Stephen used to back up his words. Instead, they put an ungodly spin on it and used it to inflame anger against Stephen. Look at verse 15. And all who sat on the council, looking steadfastly on him, on Stephen, saw that his face was as though it were the face of an angel. Now, Stephen is under a lot of pressure here. He's in front of the council, and they hate him, and they've been known to kill. But, you know, Stephen, although he's in trouble, and he is about to be stoned to death, he is calm as can be. And he has a holy confidence that radiates from his face, because he knows he's in the will of God. And I'm telling you, there is nothing that will sustain you better than knowing that you are right with God. I don't know, I don't care what you're going through. It may be a serious illness, but if you repent of all your sins and you spend time on your knees talking to Jesus, trusting in him, telling him that you love him, thanking him for dying on the cross, paying for your sin, just drawing closer to him, you will have a calmness that nothing else can give you. Nothing but Jesus. And that's what Stephen is experiencing, because he's right with God. If you're not right with God because you have never repented and received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then when you hear the doctor's report, and you will, unless you die suddenly, you're going to hear a doctor's report someday saying, "That's it. You don't have much time left, and there's nothing we can do about it." You're going to be on your own. And worse yet, you're going to be on your own after you die. No Savior, no escape from hell. You better repent. You better receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior right now before it's too late. Don't mess with it. Don't put it off. It's like someone says, many, many people in hell. Many people in hell. They will be in hell. And they intended to get saved in the 11th hour of their life, but they died at 10:30. And don't be one of those. Just repent of your sin. Ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, to come into your life, to take control of your life, to wash away all your sins, to take you to heaven after you die, to save you from hell. He'll do it. if you're serious. You want to be a part of this ministry, and I hope you do, because we need your help. Getting the Word of God out to as many people as we possibly can, by television, by the internet, by radio. We need your help. I have no large denomination or large church that underwrites me, but I would appreciate you being a part of this ministry. Our address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Once again, Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. You can email us with your questions and comments at verse by verse at live.com. That's verse by verse at live.com. And don't forget to check out the Scripture Verse by Verse website, because everything you need to grow spiritually can be found there. You can study the entire Bible online for free using my audio Bible commentaries and many other resources. Study it for free. Saturate yourself with the Word of God. It'll change your life. That web address, thebibleversebyverse.com. That's thebibleversebyverse.com. Check it out, would you? And let me know if you appreciate the Word of God. Until next time, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. Thanks for spending this time with me. Until next time, so long, everyone.